You take your Bibles again this evening and turn to Colossians chapter 3 once again. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read this passage again. We'll read some of the verses we read this morning and we'll go on to read through verse 17. And we'll see how far we get. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Instead of if, I'm going to read since, because that really is the idea, the meaning. It's a certainty. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, mind not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, saved nor free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We were considering this morning, and we got through verse 7, somewhat of our position that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. And then from that position, we looked at some of the exhortations that Paul is writing here to these believers at the church in Colossae, and of course, for us today. Now, foundationally, positionally, we died with Christ. We were raised. We have been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ, and we shall appear with Christ in glory. You know, one of the basic problems, I guess, in the Christian world today is we just don't take seriously enough the life we live on this earth. We don't take seriously our lives as Christians. The fact that we are no longer in Adam and we are now in Christ. We function in a world that's lost, a world that's separated from Christ, a world that knows no better, a world that's driven by its lusts and by carnality. And I don't know what environment you find yourself in 5 days a week, but it can be difficult to work in this world, to mingle in this world, to do our business in this world, and yet to have a mind that is pure, a mind that is devoted to to the Lord. But that is what we are being exhorted to do in this passage that's before us. Very, very important. But we need to take it seriously. You know, the other evening, discovered our water pump in our car was shot. So, I'm not a mechanic, but I have just enough tools to be dangerous. Remember, years ago when I studied Greek, the teacher said, we got done with a couple semesters, and the teacher said, you guys know just enough Greek now to be dangerous. And what he meant by that was, we're not scholars, and we shouldn't act like scholars. We have some tools, but we can't pretend like we're scholars. But I thought of that with my tools. I have enough to be dangerous. So I tore the thing apart. I didn't know what I was doing, but I know this bolt had to come out, and this screw had to go, and this part had to move, and this one was in the road, and then I got the one there that I didn't even know where it was at first. I thought, I don't know if I want to mess with that, but it was a power steering pump. Well, it was hanging by a bungee cord when I was done. Anyhow, 3 hours later, I was holding the water pump in my hand, and it was sort of a victory. But then a thought hit me. This car's still not running. I got to put this thing back together, and it has to run. Well, you know, that's maybe a poor illustration, but what I'm illustrating is when we are saved, and as I mentioned this morning, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of our life. Now God is putting us back together. He's building us. He's making us. Forming us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. To be saved, you see, we will never experience or undergo the wrath of God. And our sins are forgiven. And we're under the blood. And yet, there's a life to live. And it's very serious from God's eyes, from God's perspective. And of course, there's a testimony to go forth. So the life we live is extremely important to honor our Lord, to witness for our Lord, to speak for our Lord. So the exhortations that are given here are very serious. We need to take them seriously, and we need to meditate upon them. Well, we saw in the first two verses really the command here to seek those things that are above and to set your mind on things above. Again, King James says affection, but the word is mind. It's a lot of things that happen in the mind. And the Bible has a lot to say about our minds. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 6. Sobering verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, this is talking about someone who, as we were mentioning this morning, who are still in Adam. The old man is what is dominant, what is the controlling force of life. And of course, then, through the fleshly desires and the mind, the behavior then is that which is not subject unto God. And see, sometimes we look at people, we say they seem nice, they seem like decent people. But see, these verses are telling us that the mind that is carnally minded, the mind that has not been renewed, the person who has not been saved, is in a state of enmity against God. That person is not subject to the law of God. The mind, the thinking, is not given over to the principles of God, to the teachings of God. Oh, can a person do a few good deeds? Well, sure. But the mind and the whole of that person is not given over, you see, to God. So there is a carnally minded person or fleshly minded. Turn back a little bit more in Romans to chapter 1 and verse 28. This is near the end of a section that describes what happens when a person leaves God out, rejects God. And we see that instead of worshiping the Creator, there's the worship of His creation. And it goes farther than that, and it's worse than that. And really, it keeps going downhill. It's a downward spiral. But look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, King James says, to a reprobate mind. The New King James says, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. You see, the mind can be a reprobate mind, a debased mind, a mind that, again, rejects God, and so is filled with the philosophies of Satan. And they're subtle at times. But this is how that mind operates and how that person then would behave, as it says here, to do those things which are not fitting. And then, of course, lists a lot of vices, a lot of sins, and many of them, once again, sexual in nature, perverted. And we have a number of lists in the New Testament, lists of sins, lists of vices. And practically all the time, this perverted sexual life is part of those vices. It's the natural result of a downward spiral of a person who is carnally minded, a person who will not have God in their mind. We read of the mind of Christ on the positive side. We read in Romans 2 of a renewed mind. We'll look at that a little more. We read of the lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind. We read in 2 Corinthians of having a willing mind and a ready mind. We read of being sober-minded and having a sound mind. We read of pure mind. They're all positive things. And see, this is what the Lord can do and will do and desires to do with our minds. Once we are given over to Him, once we've come to the end of ourselves, once we realize we are sinners without any hope, we realize God is our only answer. And the free gift of salvation that He offers is our only hope in life. Then, you see, God can begin to work with us because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we were looking this morning at verse 2, setting your mind on things above. Now, when was the last time somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, what have you been studying lately? What have you been gleaning in the Word of God lately? What have you been meditating upon lately? Has it happened in the last week? Has it happened in the last month? Has it happened in the last year?" Well, I would suppose in most cases the answer is no. See, again, where is our minds? What is filling our minds? What are we thinking about? What are we meditating on? And that's what Paul's getting to, and I keep dwelling on this point because it is so important, it is so practical. That we take the Scriptures with us throughout a day, that we think on them, that we meditate upon them, that they would have a direct impact on how we would perform and how we would behave in any given day. Set your mind on things above. Mind things above, not things on the earth. Now, in verses 5 and in verse 8, we're told, once again, in a very practical manner, to put to death certain things, or put off certain things. And then we're going to be told in verse 10 to put on the new man, and we're going to be told in verse 12 to put on certain things.
So you see, while the strength and the power and the ability comes from the Lord, yet the Lord, in teaching us, in building us up, in edifying us, in making us what we ought to be, depends upon us to pursue these things, to have our mind, to allow our mind to be renewed, as it were. So we can't just sit around and not read our Bibles and not pray and not meditate and expect God to work in our lives. So, we looked at this first set of vices here in verse 5 this morning. Let's look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And then verse 9 adds, don't lie to one another. The list that we saw in verse 5, as I see it in the context in which it is, really all those terms very much lend themselves to a sexual nature and a perversion of that. The list in verse 8 has much to do with our tongue, with our mouth, with what we say, with how we speak. Now, this is really one of the most practical issues we'll ever face. And really, verse 8, if you look at the first one, anger, and you read those words down to a filthy language out of your mouth and lying, perhaps we can see there where it starts with a mindset and ends up with filthy communication or lying. Anger. Settled indignation. Maybe a state of anger. I work with a number of young men in my job, and we get temporaries that come in and help us out from time to time. And a lot of these guys are young, 19, 20, 21 years old. And you know, I've really noticed over the months and several years, just the anger that seems to be inside of these young men. Like a bottled up rage and anger, which comes out in an attitude, which comes out in an attitude that says, you know, you're not going to tell me what to do. It's kind of a settled anger. But you know, sometimes you even see what the next word is here, wrath. Now, this is outbursts of anger, outbursts of rage. We read about it in our papers, don't we? We see it on the news. We hear about it. Horrible crimes that are committed. Murders and people just going berserk and doing unthinkable things, killing people. Outbursts of wrath. Then there's malice. Malice is that which always seeks ill or bad for another. In other words, you know, you talk about someone and it's never anything good. Always your desire is to drag that person down. You know, and that's, again, what happens often in this world. You hear people talk behind other people's back. You know, two people talking about a third party, just trying to drag that person down, saying bad things about that person. Malice. Never intending to build up, never intending to edify, never intending to say anything good. But it's meant to hurt. It's meant to tear down. It's meant to degrade another person. And you see these things come out of the mouth. Blasphemy. Dave gave us an illustration earlier about blasphemy toward God. We can blaspheme fellow man as well. And then the filthy language out of your mouth. And you know, that can be even more than a swear word. That can be more than cursing. That can just be taking the slang of this world, which we know in many cases isn't good. Not good phrases, not worthwhile phrases, not wholesome phrases. And we can make them part of our vocabulary. Filthy language out of our mouths. And then verse 9. I used to think, what in the world did the Lord have to put in the Word, do not lie to one another? What did He have to put that in there for? Every one of us in this room knows better than to lie. I mean, even a child, once they learn a little bit and they're taught, they know better than to lie. Yet, who of us would stand here and say that it at times isn't a problem? What is a lie? Well, a lie isn't joking around. You know, sometimes we fool each other. We say something that's not true in a humorous way. That's not lying. Lying is purposely trying to deceive someone, distorting the truth, hiding the truth, altering the truth. The purpose is to protect ourselves from maybe something we've done wrong or bad. Or it's trying to get something that we're not earning in a reputable fashion. But it's distorting the truth. It's deceiving. We should never, ever lie to one another as believers in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's saying. These are the things that have to be put off. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. Now notice what verse 10 says about the new man. This new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we are as believers in the Lord Jesus. New creations. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Well, that is the Lord Jesus. In other words, we are renewed in knowledge according to or into Christ's likeness. We want to be like Christ. In a moral sense, as we read about him in the Word and we see how he thought, and his thoughts were pure, his motives were right, his desire was to please his Father. A sin never came from his mouth or his thoughts or his behavior. And you see, what God is trying to do with us really is have our lives be a living witness and manifest and shine forth to this world who Jesus Christ is. He wants to live his life through us. And so, this new man, this new creation, is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of the mind. You know, people are saved out of some pretty rough lifestyles. And you know, the day after that person accepts the Lord as their Savior, everything doesn't drop off and go away. Some of these vices, even that we're looking at here, some of these sins can be very difficult. And it's been part of their life for a number of years. And the Lord, you see, begins to work. And this new man, you see, needs to be renewed in knowledge. Especially in our day and age, people come to Christ, especially people who have been saved out of very difficult backgrounds, they know nothing of this Word. Absolutely nothing. They haven't been taught even in their younger years. They haven't been taught as kids. Sunday school has never been a part of their life. They never had any Christian upbringing whatsoever. And so you have a new creation in Christ Jesus, a babe in Christ. And you see, there needs to be a renewing of knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we have to start with the Word of God coming into us, which is going to bring about, verse 2, the setting of our mind on things above, the desire, the yearning for things above, which then will transform into verse 1, seeking, actively seeking, obtaining, seeking to obtain those things which are above, to make them mine. And so God begins to work in our lives. Now, verse 11, I wondered in reading this why that's there. Why did he throw this in at this particular point in this book, where he's talking about this old man and this new man and seeking those things which are above and talking about our mind, talking about putting off things? Why does he mention these groups of people? Well, perhaps it's in there to remind us that the grace of God is able to touch any kind of person, any group of people. And the divisions that are divisions that the world itself makes should not be divisions in the Christian world, in the Christian realm. So he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. We can look at that, I guess, as really two nationalities. And this was a very difficult problem, particularly in the first century, the Greeks and the Jews, and much is written concerning that in Paul's letters. Very closely aligned with that, circumcised nor uncircumcised. Maybe we could broaden that out and say that that's different religions. You know, if someone gets saved out of a particular religion and someone else gets saved maybe from no particular religion at all, it doesn't make the one better than the other. The same grace has saved, and they have the same standing in the Lord Jesus. Barbarian, Scythian. Barbarian was one of the names given to the lowest of people, the lowest class of people. Scythians were those people that were savage in their conduct. The same grace of God saves. They have the same position in Christ Jesus. So we might call that social status. Slave nor free, maybe economic status. You see, it doesn't matter, because Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Anyone who names the name of Christ, anyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus, regardless of nationality, of religion, of social status, of economic status, where they have come from, is all washed away in God's eyes. And so should be in ours. Our world still flounders around in prejudice. And sometimes it's even true in the Christian community, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Christ is all. Christ is for all. And Christ is in all. It's Christ that has to work in every single believer to make them what he would have us to be. Now, look at verse 12. Verse 10 told us we're to put on the new man. This new man is to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, as the elect of God, chosen ones of God, holy, separated ones, and loved ones, you know, that's quite a trio when you stop and think about that, when you meditate upon that. Those who at one time were separated from the Lord, enemies of God, at enmity with God, lost, guilty, condemned, are now the elect of God, are now separated unto God, are now loved of God. That's our position tonight. Well, we're told to put on some things here. Put on some things. And maybe this goes back even to verse 1 and verse 2. What are we to set our minds on? What are we to be minded of? What are these heavenly things? Well, in part, think verse 12 and 13 and even 14 would tell us what some of these things are. And notice what all these are doing. It's talking about our character, who we are. Now, what I see here is three pairs of words. And each pair of words are very similar in meaning. Followed by the command to forgive, and followed by a comment on love. So let's look at these. We are to put on tender mercies, and kindness, bowels of compassion, tender mercies. What this speaks of is sympathetic compassions one to another. We need to be compassionate of one another, merciful to one another. And then kindness has to do with deeds that are performed, goodness, kind deeds, kind words. Just acts of kindness, acts of goodness one to another. Now, the Bible even tells us that the goodness of God ought to lead men to repentance. You know, if people would really sit down and think about the goodness of God, people oftentimes lash out at God and say, how can God allow this to happen and that to happen and the other thing to happen? But so much goodness, so much grace, so much mercy is shown to this world by our God that it ought to bring men to repentance. Tender mercies. Again, this might speak of the attitude, if you will, whereas kindness speaks of the actual deeds that are done. The kind deeds, the kind words, the acts of goodness. You know, just out of the kindness of our hearts. Not that someone deserves it. Not that someone did something for us and we want to do something in return. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, you see, one of the things that pleases Him and one of the things that is done in according to His image, it's a Christ-like trait or character, is the expression of tender mercies and acts of kindness one to another. So those two words are very similar. The next two words, humility and meekness, are also very much related. In fact, interchanged oftentimes, humility, meekness, and even the word gentleness at times are very similar words. Our Lord Himself said, I am meek and lowly. He said that of Himself. It was said of Him in the Old Testament that He would be meek and lowly. You know, as I think of these words, all of these words here in verses 12 and 13, again, I think of the world in which we live, and these are not exactly traits that are sought after. These are not exactly character traits that people are trying to establish in their lives. To be compassionate, to be merciful, to do acts of kindness, to demonstrate humility and meekness. These two words have the idea, well, the word, the humility and meekness have the idea of power under control. The Lord Jesus being the prime example of that. He had all the authority in the world. He had all the power in the world. But it was under control. You know, a parent can take a 3, 4, 5-year-old child and absolutely devastate them by yelling at them, by bellowing at them, by you know, just by virtue of their size and their voice and their being. They can devastate the child. See, that's the very opposite of humility, of meekness. That power needs to be under control. It needs to be channeled. There needs to be a self-control there. Submissiveness under provocation, someone has defined these words as. Another definition I came across at one time, which I liked, is this: never impatient with those who are slow to learn, never intolerant with those who stumble. Humility, meekness. You see, it's putting others before ourselves. It's thinking of others. It's esteeming others higher than ourselves. It isn't looking at ourselves and say we're worthless, we're nothing. No, the eyes are off of us. The eyes are on others. That's the idea behind these words. We do things to others and for others because we're looking out
for their best interest. To be low-minded. It's the idea behind those words. I think one of the greatest demonstrations and illustrations of that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about the Lord Jesus, verse 23, I should say, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here's the Savior of the world hanging upon a cross, dying for the sins of the world, and people walked by and hurled accusations at him, mocked him, told him to come down and prove that he's the Son of God. See, meekness and humility kept him on the cross, kept him from lashing out, kept him from demonstrating his power right then and there. Tremendous example of this, these character traits of humility and of meekness. The next two words, the end of verse 12, long-suffering, and the first word in verse 13, bearing or forbearing one another, are also very similar in their meaning. Long-suffering, perhaps it's a compound word there. If we switch the two words around, maybe it makes better sense. Suffering long. And that's exactly what the word means. It has to do with time. It has to do with duration of time. The emphasis is on time, that we have patience. We have patience over the course of time with someone. And the next word, forbearing, or bearing with one another, has the idea of the intensity of the battle. You know, when you are long-suffering towards someone, and that goes over the course of time, the battle also becomes greater. To forbear, to bear with them. Understand what I'm getting at. The intensity, the desire maybe to lash out, the desire to lose temper, the desire to lose patience is greater over the course of time. So the long-suffering aspect has to do with duration of time, and the bearing has to do with the battle that we're in. These aren't easy things, are they? These are areas where we fail a lot, quite frankly. I just do not cease to be amazed, and I'm more amazed the older I get, the longer I study God's Word, how practical and relevant simple verses like this are in the society in which we live. I mean, these things, if people could just demonstrate and live out these character traits in their lives, what a different world we would have. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. So, you know, all six of those things, in a sense, can go together to produce forgiveness. It's hard to really have a forgiving spirit and to truly forgive someone if those other words aren't part of our character. Think about that. Ponder that. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Isn't it interesting that the things God is telling us to put on here have to do with our relationships to one another? And therein lies a problem many times. People can't get along. We see it every day we live. We see it among Christians. We can't get along. Why? Because we are not demonstrating, we are not manifesting these character traits. If we were, then we get along. Because we can bear one another. We can be long-suffering with one another. We have compassion and sympathy one for another. We look out for one another's best interests instead of seeking our own good.
And of course, you see, that would allow us to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, see, he's not talking there about some major sin. He's not talking about dealing with sin, with doctrinal error, with immorality. Those things are dealt with and should be dealt with, need to be dealt with, and the Scripture talks about them. But this is simply a complaint, one against the other, that can bring a division between two people, that can destroy the very unity that we ought to be demonstrating as Christians. See, he's saying there needs to be forgiveness. We have to do that. We have to put that on. That's part of the Christian life and character. But verse 14, as we end with that tonight, is really the crowning verse. But above all these things, above tender mercies, above kindness, above humility, above meekness, above long-suffering, above bearing with one another, above even forgiving one another, we've got to put on love. Why? Because love, as it says here, is the bond of perfection. In other words, love is the character trait that unites believers to move forward to the goal of perfection. When we truly have love one for another, the love of Jesus Christ one to another, when God's love flows through us to one another, you see, then we're really getting somewhere. This word bond, look over at chapter 2, verse 19. Not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. The word knit together is the same word here as bond. See, it is love that knits together all of these things and produces in our midst, in our fellowship, what God would want to produce. It is important, brothers and sisters, how we live. It is important when two Christians are at odds with one another. Those things need to be straightened out, because it always boils down to somebody or both being out of line. Just like a husband and a wife that live together. If they both know the Lord Jesus, then there needs to be all of these traits working together in order to produce the harmony, the peace, the love that God wants to produce. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask this evening that you would just help us, enable us, in our individual lives to, first of all, have a desire to do what you have told us to do in this passage. And Father, secondly, help us to set our mind upon these things, dwell upon these things. And even in a more general sense, to dwell upon the Word of God. Help us, Father, to seek those things which are above, those things which demonstrate and are part of the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to live as He lived. Father, as we would go into this world tomorrow, as we face temptations, and as we face trials, and as we face stress and tension, as we face problems, bring to our minds, Father, the things that we study and the things that we learn and the things that you reveal to us, so that we might make the proper response, that our behavior would demonstrate the fact that we truly know and belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we truly might shine forth as lights in a lost and a dying world. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.